Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4, beginning with verse 46, I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was living. So he asked them the hour when he began to mend, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Is there any love quite like a parent's love? Parental love. As a child, I thought I understood it. I thought I knew the concept because of being in a big family, 13 kids. I could see mom and dad's responses to each of us, especially me. And I thought I knew what love was between a father and a son, between a mother and a daughter, between parents and children. But I didn't. Not really. When did I truly come to understand parental love? When I began to be a parent. There are some things you just learn by experience. Can't be learned any other way. Parental love carries such hopes as well as responsibilities. Sometimes parental love is one way, laden with difficulties and disappointments. But more often than not, parental love is joy. It's happy times, it's family time, it's sharing, it's caring, it's comforting, it's consoling, rewarding, uplifting. Today is Father's Day. How many fathers do we have in the audience? I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. All you got to do is raise your hand. Okay. Good. We've got a lot of fathers. A lot of men that understand what it's like to train, to discipline, to instruct, to worry, to cry, to hurt, to rejoice, to console. In this particular example that we have of Jesus' second miracle, God draws forth from that realm of compassion, a father's love for his son. This man that came to Jesus, we don't know how old his son is, but this man that came to Jesus was hurting. All of his hopes and all of his dreams were about to be dashed for this son of his. Was it an only son? I don't know. Does it matter? It was a son he loved. And when he heard that Jesus was even in the area, he went immediately to him. A father's love. To what lengths would you go to save your son? This scene that I imagine before Jesus gets back to Galilee from Judea is of a father kneeling next to his son's bed. Now, it's a little easier for me to see him kneeling next to his son's bed if his son is little. If he's just a small little tyke. But I can visualize the other as well. And as he kneels next to his son's bed, what's wrong? Well, his son has got something wrong that includes a fever. Because we know that that's one of the things that the servants say. His fever has broken. So I imagine an infection of some sort. Was it a little boy that was out playing and cut his foot on a rock and then the infection set in? Was it a respiratory illness, pneumonia of some sort that had begun to work on his body? Was it a bacterial infection? I don't know, but he had a fever. A fever that said that it was going to the point of dying. And so as the father is there by his son's bed, he's at a loss. What do I do? Now, what would you and I do? Our little one, Jed, had a fever. I think it was in his second winter, because he was born in September, so I think he was about a year old, a little older than that. He got a fever. We couldn't get it down. He began to dehydrate. We got the Pedialyte. Boy, was he ever drinking tons of Pedialyte. But he was listless. He was hot. I can remember him running around the house, or us carrying him around the house because he wasn't very big, in his diapers most of the time. We couldn't figure out what it was, and then the doctor told us, he's got pneumonia. There's only one solution. You get him to the hospital, you get him to the hospital now. And we remember carrying him to the hospital and putting him inside one of those tents where he could get oxygen. A father at the bedside of a son. What if I'd have said, nah, we'll take care of it at home? It wouldn't have been taken care of, would it? I wouldn't have a 6'4" son. He'd have stayed a tyke. I can remember being at a loss and searching, grasping for whatever could help, because that's the love that a parent has for a child. You've been there, fathers? You know that feeling? Maybe not the exact same situation, certainly, but still. Parental love, looking, searching, grasping, longing. Is there anyone to help? What would this official have had at his disposal? No hospitals like what we've got. No emergency clinics to run to. No ambulances to carry his son. Where does he turn? So many children have died around him that it's just common. You have lots of kids because you're going to lose a few. That's just the nature of things. It's like raising a crop. You plant more than you expect to harvest. But not for this father. He's not going to take it lying down. Other fathers' sons may die, but I'm going to do my best to keep mine alive. And so when he gets a glimmer of hope that Jesus is back in town, even though it's 20 miles away, probably 15 miles as the crow flies, but he's got to go first to the lake and then around the lake, the Sea of Galilee, 15 miles and then 5 miles around. When he hears, this man was the one who turned water to wine. Now, think about it a minute. This is just the second miracle that Jesus performs. So this is basically all he knows about Jesus, is he can turn water to wine. He doesn't know about the lepers. That comes later. He doesn't know about the blind receiving their sight. He doesn't know about the deaf being able to hear. He doesn't know about the dead being raised. All he knows is this man can turn water to wine. Do you see what he's doing? He'll grasp at anything. If he can perform that, what a leap of faith. If he can do that, then he can do this. And so he grows to Jesus. Now this man, it says in verse 46, was an official. Now what that means was, is he was a little king. He had power. He could tell men what to do and they did it. Can you imagine the frustration that he felt of having things done all the time just as he said, and this one time when it matters most, he can't do a thing? What it must have felt like for him to be powerless over the life of his son. But he swallows his pride. And it says that he went to Jesus and he begged him. What's the scene you see in your mind now? Not of a father kneeling next to his son's bed, but of a father kneeling before the Son of God. Begging. Pleading. What did he say to Jesus? Please, come down. Come to my house. I've got a son that's dying. You think Jesus had a certificate on the wall that says, heals diseases? Now, we're going to talk about that this week in VBS. Put in a little plug. If you've got some children that can be here starting tomorrow morning, we're going to run through Friday morning out at the Brookings on Friday morning, a big picnic and get together out there. But we're going to talk about Jesus being a superhero. Do you think Jesus had in his bag when that father begged him, pulled out of his knapsack and said, oh yeah, heals diseases. I can do this. Jesus didn't have any certificates. He didn't have any background. He didn't have any proof for this father. But there he is on his knees before Jesus of Nazareth saying, please come and heal my son. The father expected Jesus to do what? Come. Go with him back to his house and heal his son. Jesus' response to me is somewhat cold. Did you hear what Jesus said back to the father? He said, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. What Jesus said to the father is basically, you just want a miracle. You're just out to see something spectacular. You won't trust me as being the Son of God unless I perform some great miracle. Jesus was posing a theological dilemma for this father. He was throwing before the father what the world was going to be throwing at him. For years now, Jesus is going to face these people who want food, who want healing, who want his power displayed even for entertainment toward the end of his life before Herod, who say to him, we don't really think you are the Son of God unless you do something spectacular. Do you think that's where this father's heart was? No. Jesus was teaching his disciples at an opportune time that many who come to me for miracles won't come for the right reason. And he presented it to the father in the same fashion. What if the father had become offended? What if the father would have got off his knees and said, wait a minute. This is a total misunderstanding. Do you know who I am? Dare you challenge me? What if he had walked away at that seeming rebuke from Jesus? You're only here because you want to see something spectacular. Well, I know what would have happened. His son would have died. And the father knew that too. Listen to how the father responds. Sir, come down before my child dies. You see, the father completely sidestepped the argument. He said, I don't know. That's basically what he said. I don't know about all of that. I don't care about all of that. I am here on behalf of my son, and if you don't do something, he's dead. Please, please, come home with me. Does our God care? I think it broke Jesus' heart to say, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. But he needed to teach, because that's what miracles are about. To build faith, to instruct. And he turned to the Father in his moment of desperation, and he said these words, go, what do you think that father thought when he heard that first word? Go. Go. You think he just thought, oh no, he's not going to help. You know how fast your mind can work. You know how quickly you can pick up on the attitude, the inflection of the doctor's voice when he comes in and begins to give you a report about your loved one. You know how things flash through your mind when Jesus' first words were to his plea of come were, go. I can just see his heart sinking. His face falling. But Jesus goes on and says, go, your son will live. Boy, talk about the beginning and the end. At the start of that sentence, it sounds hopeless. At the end, oh, there's life. I can see that father coming up off of his feet in faith, in trust. Who ever heard of someone performing a miracle long distance? Who would have ever thought that 20 miles away, the simple words, go, your son will live, could have power? This father thought it. This father believed it. And he stood up with hope and trust. I imagine as well with thanksgiving. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. He was at a loss. As he knelt next to his son's bed, he was grasping for solutions when he heard that Jesus had come to the territory. He went running and pleading and begging on bended knee to Jesus of Nazareth, and now he leaves. What's changed? What's changed? Does he know his son has been healed? As this father goes back with his servants, the man that he expected to walk beside him is staying behind. Do you see the amount of trust he has to have in Jesus to turn and walk away and not hit his knees again? Could we fault this father if he would have but fallen back down and this time prostrate on the ground and saying, "Please, don't leave me. Don't send me away. Come, go with me." How did this father have such trust to turn and walk away? Because Jesus had said, "You'll not believe unless you see a sign." If the father would have insisted that Jesus do something spectacular in order for him to believe him and to trust him, to walk away from him, then he would have been exactly what Jesus described the possibility of him being. This generation, they will not believe unless they see some sign or wonder. Why could that father turn and walk away? Because Jesus had already planted the seed within his heart. "Do you really believe that I can do this? If you really believe, then go," without ever knowing for sure, without ever seeing the miracle, without ever experiencing the power, without any lightning, without any thunder, you just go and trust me. What Jesus was saying to him is, "You came 20 miles just to see me. Now go 20 miles to see my power. Can you do it?" There's no certificate that says Jesus heals long distance. But this father believes. This father hopes. This father trusts that his begging has not gone unheeded. And so it says that as he went back, and probably somewhere around 1 p.m. in the afternoon was when the healing was done, because when he gets to his servants, they say it happened in the seventh hour yesterday. And how far can you travel in an afternoon before you have to set up camp or find lodging? It does take the nobleman. Maybe he's got a great entourage. It takes him a full day to get 20 miles. And so he only had a half a day left, but he started home. And the next day then, he meets up with his servants. And they say, "All is well." Oh, what joy. So sweet to exit the hospital with a healthy youngin', to know that everything's going to be all right. What joy must have filled that father's heart when they said, "Your son is improving." And so he asked, "When? At what time? Specifically, when did it happen?" Can you imagine the servants thinking, "What's he want to know that for? Why does he want to know?" He wants the power of God demonstrated. He doesn't want it simply affirmed for himself. He wants it affirmed for his servants. When they say it was the seventh hour, don't you know that that father said, "Well, that's the exact time that Jesus said he was going to live. That's the exact time." What does that do for them? They witnessed a miracle in the seventh hour and they didn't know it. They saw the fever break and they couldn't attribute it to anything. But the father says, "That was Jesus' power. He said right at that time that that's when my son was going to live." Do you know what this means? It's a miracle. Do you know what this means? He is the Son of God. He is. I was at the feet of the Savior. A father whose heart is filled with joy because his son lives, but whose heart is filled with joy because he knows, as a son, he has hope of life in God. It's a simple story about a father's love, about a man's faith, about a son's healing, about a household saved. Let's read the rest of this. Verse 53. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed and all his household. A household. As parents, we want what's best for our children. We have hopes, we have dreams. We look forward to them growing and developing. As Christian parents, we have another dream that's even bigger, of our children singing praises to God next to us in heaven. Because of this illness, whatever it was that his son experienced, this father not only delivered that son, but his entire family to life. Do you think he ever looked back on this day and sang God's praises? Do you think he ever realized just how blessed he was that day he came to know who Jesus was? That it wasn't simply Jesus of Nazareth who occasionally visits his home area in Nazareth and Capernaum, Galilee, Cana? No. It was no longer just Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus the Christ. Do you think this official had any problems with his pride? He was the one in authority. You think he rejected God's? No. Here was a father who understood he was a son first, and a son always, to his heavenly Father. And because of that illness within his family, because of that crisis that they went through, because of that time of turmoil and stress that he seemed to find nothing good in, his entire family was delivered to the Lord. What a blessing sometimes our hardships can prove to be. Fathers, what's our highest priority for our children, for our family? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And as we read this passage, I want you to think about this official and see if he measures up to the commandments brought forth here by God. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Does it fit that official? What must he have told his son when he got home? The son who's already healing. The son who's already getting well. The son who may be even yet, as he returns home, up out of his bed and moving around and feeling his oats. What must he have said to his son when he got back? Do you think the son may have met the father and said, "Dad, it's all right. You don't have to worry about me anymore. I'm getting better." Do you think the son might have said, "Dad, it was a wasted trip. You didn't have to go to Galilee. I'm just fine. Look, things are great." It's very possible that the son said things like that as he met his father. What do you think his father did in response? I'm sure he took his hand and said, "Son, sit down and let me tell you the rest of the story. Let me tell you what really happened this weekend. You don't know what took place. I was at the feet of the Master. It was the Master's voice that spoke, that broke your fever. And son, let me tell you what he was like. Let me share with you the joy of coming into his presence, the Savior." He must have said something like that, because it says he believed, and all his household. Why did his household have any reason to believe? They didn't see Jesus. They didn't hear Jesus. The father instructed, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The father instructed his children. He was a man of faith who set an example of faith, who trusted his Lord and taught his children. It's a simple lesson, fathers. We must follow God for the sake of our families. We must walk with God to set the right example. We must trust God to deliver whatever troubles we go through. And we must teach and instruct His will to be what God wants us to be. Because you see, that's the way our Father is with us. He not only created us, but He died for us. He says, "I am your Savior." And He gave His word so that we might be instructed to follow. a father who loves. No greater joy can I have than this, to hear that my children follow the truth. That's what John wrote. No greater joy. That's rejoicing. That's love. That's Jesus. Our Father sent His Son so that we might come home, so that we might be healed, so that we might listen to His voice and trust Him for cleansing. He made opportunity through His blood to cleanse us from every sin, to be buried with Him in baptism, that the old man of sin might be crucified and we might be raised to walk a new life. What father does not rejoice when his son rises from his deathbed and says, "Dad, it's okay. God longs for you and I to trust Him, to obey Him." Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?